Well, in the mornings here at First Church, we are going through the Psalms, psalm by psalm. And the psalm that we are on today, Psalm 13, is a beautiful, simple psalm that teaches us what to do and how to pray when we are feeling abandoned by God. Hopefully that is not a feeling we have very often, but when the feeling comes, when you are feeling abandoned by God, well, that can bring great despair. So I encourage you to learn this psalm. Remember it. Mark it. Be ready to turn to this psalm whenever you are down and feeling like God has forgotten you. I'll tell you this to help you remember to turn to Psalm 13. This is a little weird, but it's a memory tool. Just because it's weird in and of itself, it will help you remember, I think. You all know that Friday the 13th is associated with bad luck, right? With a curse, with something bad. Well, you can remember that Psalm 13 will bless you, whenever you're feeling bad, right? When you're feeling abandoned by God. Then turn to the 13th. Psalm. Remember that. I invite you now to open your Bibles to Psalm 13. And if you are able, I invite you to stand for the reading. Here at First Church, we always stand when we read our scripture passage because we recognize that we have gathered here before the King of Kings today, and He is speaking to us. This is His holy, inspired word. We stand in honor of Him. Psalm 13. To the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let's pray. Father God Almighty, thank you for this psalm written at a time, a hard time in David's life that can now help us through hard times. May it do so. May we learn well this psalm. May you remind us to turn to it whenever it is needed. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, this psalm is a prayer. It's a prayer written to the choir master. So it was a psalm written for the congregation, for singing, so that the congregation might learn the psalm and learn from David's experience, learn how to pray as they sing this prayer. The prayer contains three stanzas, which I'm going to call movements. I'm calling the stanzas movements because David's feelings move from one place to another place throughout this psalm. In the first movement, honest questions are raised by David. In the second movement, petitions are stated by David. And in the third movement, hope-filled praise is given by David. And if you're taking notes this morning, that's going to be the outline of the message. I know we don't have the PowerPoint this morning, so I'll just go over that again for you, all right, if you're a note taker. In the first movement, honest questions are raised by David. In the second movement, petitions are raised by David. And in the third movement, hope-filled praise. praise is given by David. David moves in this psalm from feeling forgotten by God to giving hope-filled praise to God. And that is what this psalm is offering us. It is offering us those movements in our heart whenever we are feeling abandoned by God. So let's look at each stanza, each movement of this prayer, and learn from it. In the first movement, honest questions are raised. Honest questions are raised. Questions in which we hear the despair the psalmist was feeling. There are four questions asked, and each question begins with the words, "How long? How long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" That repeated use of the question, "How long?" helps us understand the key issue causing David to feel abandoned by God. The key issue is not the fact that David has experienced a trial. The key issue is not the physical pain or the emotional pain. The key issue is the length of the trial. David feels abandoned by God, not because he has experienced some pain or some danger, but because he's experienced the pain or the danger for a long time. It seemed there was no end in sight. It seemed God wasn't hearing his prayers, wasn't helping him. It's the length of the trial that brought despair. And I submit to you that that is the typical experience of Christians. Typically, it's not the beginning of a trial that causes despair. It's not the intensity of the trial that causes despair. Typically, it's the length of the trial that brings us into that despair. I think that is especially true for those Christians who have a really solid faith. Think about the book of Job with me. The book of Job. An aspect of that book of Job that has always interested me is the change that Job undergoes after the first chapters of the book. In the first chapters, Job is a model of faith, a model of trust in God. Horrendous trials come at Job. Each individual trial is severe enough to get someone depressed. And Job is not just hit with one trial, he is hit with several trials, one after another, in quick succession. Messenger after messenger comes to Job with really bad news. But Job continues to praise God. His faith is rock solid. First, Job hears of loss because of enemies. Job is told, enemies have attacked and killed your servants and your oxen and your donkeys. Now, that was a major loss to Job. It was a financial loss and an emotional loss. Since Job was a respected leader and a faithful follower of God, we can assume that he loved and he respected those who served with his livestock, those who were his employees. Their death surely brought him great grief. He lost a lot of employees, and the loss of all of his oxen and donkeys, well, that was a heavy hit to his pocketbook. As Job was trying to process that first message, another messenger came to him. This time Job was told that fire fell from heaven and all his sheep were killed along with the shepherds who were watching them. Can you imagine hearing that terrible news after hearing the first message? His heart again was hit. Respected workers were lost, were killed, and his billfold was hit. He took a huge financial loss with his sheep. Job wasn't merely having a bad day, he was having a devastating day. He was literally losing all of his wealth and all of his employees, and his day wasn't over yet. While the second messenger was still speaking, a third messenger came bearing more bad news about different enemies who raided and took all of his camels, killing the servants who were caring for his camels. Again, Job had a financial loss and a grievous loss of employees. What Job was experiencing was worse than any stock market crash, any natural disaster. I mean, Job was losing everything he had in a horrific way. And there was a fourth messenger as well who came with the worst news of the day. All of Job's children were killed when a terrible wind blew the house down that they were in. They were all buried in the rubble of the house. It's hard enough for a parent to lose one child. Job lost all of his sons and daughters in one terrible moment. The fourth message of that day. Now, all that news came to Job in quick succession, like falling dominoes. And amazingly, here's the point I want you to understand. Amazingly, Job handled that news with steadfast faith. We're told at the end of chapter 1, and he, Job, said, quote, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Job was a man of solid faith. We're clearly told he did not sin. He did not get angry with God. He did not question God, even though he experienced this absolutely horrific day that few other people have experienced. Job's faith was solid, and if Job's trials had then ended, we have every reason to believe that Job would have simply carried on very well. He certainly would have grieved. There would have been lots of sadness, but he would not have questioned God. And I believe many of you have that kind of solid faith. If you experienced devastating news, in the midst of that devastating news, I don't believe many of you would question God. You would accept that. But Job's trials were not over. Not only was his heart attacked with the loss of children and servants, not only was his bank account attacked with the loss of all of his livestock, his personal flesh was also attacked. We're told he was struck with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. He was in immense physical discomfort and pain. Imagine that happening to you on top of everything else. Job was tried in every way. And at that point now, we might expect Job to complain, to wonder where God is at, right? What are you doing, God? But he didn't complain then. We're told in chapter 2 that Job said to his wife, "Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" Again, Job handled the immediate trial very well. He didn't question God because of the physical pain. He didn't question God because of the loss of family and finances. Job had a very solid faith. He didn't waver when the trials entered his life. But you know what finally got to Job? Do you know what finally led him to experience despair? The length of the trial. The question, how long, summarizes well what Job eventually began to feel. The trial continued on day after day. The pain remained. He was in bed. He could not do anything because of those loathsome sores, which means he could not address all the other losses that he had experienced. And on top of that, he had some friends come who rebuked him, who were no friend to him at all. His lousy friends especially made this trial very, very long. There were a constant pain in his side. The trial continued on day after day. Days drug on without any good news. That's what finally got to Job, the length. In chapter 7 of Job, we hear Job say this, listen, "Like a slave who longs for the shadow, and like a hired hand who looks for his wages, so I am allotted months of emptiness, and nights of misery are apportioned to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise? But the night is long, and I'm full of tossing till the dawn. It wasn't the kind of trial, it wasn't the intensity of the trial that led Job to despair, it was the length of the trial. It just went on day after day. He was tired of it going on. Night after night after night, he was tired. He couldn't sleep. He couldn't get any relief. And there was no relief in sight. And it's because of that length of the trial that Job eventually experienced despair. He questioned God and he wanted to die. That's where Job finally ended up. And see, and that's how it is in Psalm 13. How long? That's a very key question. Four times we hear it at the beginning of the psalm. How long? How long? How long? How long? And there are some applications we can make from that key question. First of all, understand that trials can be long. God doesn't always rescue his people immediately. Sometimes the suffering continues. This psalm should give us that understanding. If you think you are going to pray and then immediately be healed, you're not reading the whole Bible. That's one of the reasons the health and wealth gospel can be devastating. It's not uncommon for God's people to experience long trials, and we simply have to be aware of that. It happens. And second, here's a second application. Don't be surprised if you feel despair. The feeling of despair can affect any Christian, especially when the trial is long. Even the Christian who at first has this really strong, solid faith might begin to question God after months of suffering. David was a man of strong faith. You remember that he killed Goliath at a young age with his strong faith, yet he ended up struggling with despair because of the length of his trial. How long? Job was a man of strong faith. I just explained that, but because of the long trial, he questioned God. He wanted to die. The same can happen to any of us. It can happen. If you end up feeling despair because of a long trial, you will not be the first Christian to do so. It's simply helpful to know that this can happen in a Christian's life. That's a second application. And a third application, an important application, is this. It's okay to voice your despair to others and to say you need help. It's okay to voice your despair to others and say you need help. That can be hard for us to accept. So I'm going to drive that application home by pointing out that in this psalm, let's realize that in Psalm 13, David is telling the whole congregation of his feelings of despair. Do you realize that? The psalm we're looking at was written for the choir master to be sung by the congregation. David did not keep his despair a secret. He made it known to everyone, the congregation. And so I ask you today, are you hiding your despair? Are you keeping your questions of how long to yourself? If so, learn from this psalm that it's okay. It's okay to voice your despair to others and say you need some help. Any Christian can experience this, even the Christian of the most solid faith. Now, I'm not suggesting that you have to tell the whole congregation like David did. You don't have to write a song and give it to Eric for us to sing or anything like that, all right? But have you told someone about your despair? That's the question. You don't have to be embarrassed that you're feeling despair. This psalm shows us that Christians can feel it. Telling the right person can help. You know, and that's one of the reasons we have biblical counseling available here at First Church. Listen, we know that in any Christian's life, feelings like despair can come upon us. That's a reality in our fallen world. There's going to be times of long suffering. And so at times we need help. Any of us can at times feel like David did. It's one of the reasons we have biblical counseling. We don't have to keep it a secret. Psalm 13 shows us that. It's okay to voice your despair. That's a third application. Again, that's why we have biblical counseling ministry. And not only should we tell someone, another person, of our despair, we should also tell God. This is the fourth application of this first movement of this prayer. The fourth application is especially important. We should tell God. We should tell God. Remember this, this whole psalm is a prayer. And David begins his prayer with honesty, voicing his questions to God. And we should never be afraid to do that, because the fact is that God is already aware of the questions that we have. We can't hide our questions from God that are going on in our mind and in our heart. So we might as well voice those questions to God. We should do so humbly. We should do so without anger. But we should be honest about how we're feeling and bring our questions to God. That's a good step to take, because it's an action that is based on the belief that God is listening to us. Prayer gets us focused on God. Prayer turns our attention to God, looking to Him for help. Listen to this. If you don't do that, if you don't take your questions to God, then what you will do is ignore God. And you'll stop praying, which is far worse. When you are feeling abandoned by God, you are either going to turn away from God, or you're going to turn to God with your questions. And turning to God with your honest questions is far better than turning away from God. That's an action step we see David take in this psalm. He turns to God with his honest questions. That's the first movement of this psalm, turning to God with his honest questions when David is feeling abandoned by God. Now, because David turned to God with his honest questions, the second movement of this psalm follows that first movement. The second movement is petitions are stated by David. This is now the second movement. Petitions are stated by David. This is verses now 3 and 4 of the psalm, if you're looking in your pew Bibles, verses 3 and 4. The petitions flow from how David is feeling, but importantly, the petitions are based on truth. The petitions are based on truth about God. They flow from feelings, but they're based on truth. Look at the petitions with me. One petition is, consider me. Consider me. And a related petition is, answer me. Consider and answer me. David is feeling like God has forgotten him, and he feels like God is hiding his face, like God isn't listening. So David cries out, consider me, answer me, look at me, see me, hear me. Now think about this. Those petitions are based on the truth that God is listening, that God will consider David and his situation. David was feeling abandoned, but the very fact that he prays and lifts up petitions to God reveals that David knew the truth. He knew God was present. He knew God was listening. He knew God would help. So he turns to God. David wasn't acting on the basis of his feelings. He was acting on the basis of the truth. God is listening. So I'm going to turn to him. If he was acting on the basis, simply acting entirely on the basis of his feelings, he never would have prayed. Why pray if God has forgotten you? Why pray if God is not listening to you? So his prayer is based on truth about God. And his third petition, which is, light up my eyes, reveals that David knew God was his only hope. This is especially important to take note of. David knew the truth that God is the only hope. David knew that if God didn't help him, his enemies would then prevail. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies prevail. That's his petition. David turns to God with a desperate longing for God's help. He knows God is the true God. He knows God can help. He knows that God is the only one who can truly, wisely, faithfully help. He knows that without the true God, all is lost. The petitions flow from David's feelings, his feelings of despair, but the petitions are based on truth. That's what I want you to see. The truth that God is present, the truth that God hears, the truth that God is sovereign and that he can help, the truth that God is the very help that we need, the truth that God offers sure hope, the hope that we need. David isn't pushing God away with anger. David is not pushing God away with doubt and unbelief. David's running to God. He's turning to God, the true God. Help me. That's wise. It's truth. And what is especially important to note is that David, in his despair, is not turning to idols or other means of help. David's turning to the true God. He's turning to the true God with the knowledge that God is his only hope. And again, that, dear friends, is wise. That's the most important application we can get away with from this psalm, that we can learn from this psalm. Turning to God is wise. And you do that instead of turning to an idol, to some other means of help. When you're feeling forgotten by God, when you're feeling abandoned. I'll put it this way, if you don't turn to God for help, then what are you going to do? If you, God has abandoned me, I'm not going to pray to him, he's not listening to me, so I'm not going to turn to him. If you don't turn to him, what are you going to do? Well, what you're going to do is you're going to turn to something else. And whatever else you turn to, it's going to be an idol. It's going to be an idol. If you turn away from God to your own strength, for instance, then you'll make yourself out to be God. Or if you turn away from God to godless friends, then you're going to make those godless friends an idol. Or if you turn away from God to something like alcohol, you're going to make alcohol that idol. When you turn away from God because of despair, because you're feeling abandoned, whatever you turn to is going to be an idol in your life. To emphasize that, I want to take you to an interesting passage in Jeremiah. This is a really helpful passage. I encourage, if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn to this. It's Jeremiah chapter 2. And God speaks through the prophet to his people. And you got to listen to what God says to his people. This is so helpful in clarifying what's going on in Psalm 13. Jeremiah chapter 2. Starting in verse 4, we read this. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, have followed idols, and have become idolaters? And I'm reading from a different version here than you have, and I'll explain why in a minute. Have followed idols, have become idolaters. Neither did they say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt? They didn't say, where is the Lord? They turned to idols. What I want you to take note of in this passage is that the Lord rebukes his people because his people, instead of questioning God, where are you, God? Instead of praying, where are you, Lord, who did all this for us? Instead of doing that, what did they do? Well, they turned to idols. That's what they did. The word idol is literally the word worthless thing, worthlessness. That's what you see in the translation in your pews. Worthless thing, or empty things, is another literal translation. They turned to worthless things instead of God. And as soon as they turned to those worthless things were idols, hence the translation I read from. The point is this, if they were feeling like the Lord wasn't answering them, if they were feeling like God had forgotten them, they should have at least turned to the Lord with their question, "Where are you, Lord?" From all that God has done, they should have known the truth that God is with his people, that God does listen. They should have brought their petitions to God. The Lord has shown his presence and love and grace in amazing ways, including rescuing his people from Egypt, bringing them through the barren wilderness. Knowing what God has done for his people, they should have at least turned to the Lord with their questions and petitions. That's what God is saying. And if the Israelites had done that, if they had asked with concern, if they had asked with humility, if they had asked with the knowledge that they desperately need God, he's their hope, then God would have answered. But they didn't. They turned away from God to worthless things, to empty things, to idols. They became idolaters. See, that's what we shouldn't do. That's a negative example to us. What we should do is turn to God with our questions and petitions, remembering the truth that he is near, he will answer. That's what we see in Psalm 13. That's what Psalm 13 is teaching us. David did the right thing. He was feeling forgotten by God, but he knew God is full of grace and truth and mercy, and so he turns to God and he says, "Consider me, answer me, help me, light up my eyes." And dear friends, God did answer. God answered David's petitions. We see that so beautifully in this psalm. In the last movement of this psalm, hope-filled praise is given. The psalmist who starts out unsure of God's presence ends up with confident praise in God. There's no indication that David's situation changes in this psalm. We see that often in the psalms. I've pointed that out to you already in some of the other psalms. There's no indication that David's situation has changed by the end of this psalm. But what has changed are his feelings. That has changed. He ends with hope-filled praise to God because his feelings have changed. He prays, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Those are gorgeous verses. There's a scholar and a commentator who has pointed out that the structure of this psalm highlights the beauty of those last verses. So I'm going to explain the structure of this psalm to you very quickly, and then I'm going to read to you what this scholar wrote about these last verses. In the first movement of the psalm, which again is verses 1 and 2, that contains five lines. If you look at it, you can see it in your Bible. There's five lines there in verses 1 and 2. Note the five lines. How long, David is asking in that section, how long because of his despair. Then in the next movement, you can see in your pew Bibles that there are four lines. The second stanza, the second movement, that's verses 3 and 4. And if you look at your Bibles, you can see that there are four lines there. That's the section which David is raising his petitions to God. "Consider, answer me, light up my eyes." There are four lines there. Now in most translations, the next movement is written with four lines as well. Our pew Bibles that you're looking at, the ESV, that's an example. It breaks it into four lines. That sounds nice in English. It looks nice in English, broken into four lines. But really, really that movement contains three lines. Again, a lot of English translations break it into four. And I wish they wouldn't because it hides the structure of the psalm. Really, there are only three lines in that last stanza. The old King James Version translates it as it should be. I wish I could show it to you on the screen. But here's the old King James Version. Just listen to the three lines. "But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Three lines. The phrase "because he has dealt bountifully with me" is part of that third line. So, the psalm is structured with three stanzas, with each with decreasing amounts of lines. We go from five lines to four lines to three lines. Okay, that's the structure of the psalm. Now, here is what a scholar has written about this. Quote, "The song, as it were, casts up constantly lessening waves until it becomes still as the sea when smooth as a mirror, and the only motion discernible at last is that of the joyous ripple of calm repose. That's simply a well-written statement regarding the structure and the meaning of the psalm. We go from waves of how long to petitions to this calm ripple. Trust in the Lord who's dealt bountifully with me. David moves from turbulent waves to small ripples. The psalmist moves from despair to confident hope. And today I ask you, do you have that calm assurance? Do you have that? Can you declare from your heart those last lines of the psalm? Can you say, I'm going to sing to the Lord because he's dealt bountifully with me? If not, then hear the call of this psalm to get there. We all might feel despair when the trial is long. Most confident Christians can feel despair when the trial is long, but Christians shouldn't remain in this despair. We shouldn't remain there. We should honestly ask our questions, lift up our petitions, and give praise to God, who is indeed merciful and can be trusted to save. The Bible ends, listen to this, the whole Bible ends by telling us that one day all of our trials will be over. No matter how long the trials might be, one day, we are told, one day all the trials will be over. For God's people, for those who have turned away from their sins and turned to Jesus as Lord and Savior, one day all the trials will be over. In Revelation 21, that's the second to the last chapter of the Bible, in Revelation 21 we're told, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And then in the next chapter, the last chapter of the Bible, chapter 22, the very last words of Jesus declared in the Bible to us are these words, surely I am coming soon. Those words of Jesus reveals that Jesus understands that there's going to be times when we say, how long? How long? And Jesus wants us to know that in reality, our salvation is not very long from now. Surely, he says to us, I'm coming soon. I'll sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let's pray together. Father God Almighty, we thank you that we can turn to you even when we are feeling like you've abandoned us. You welcome us to come before your throne and ask our questions and raise our petitions to you. You are a good God, a faithful God, a God who is near. Father, we pray right now today that you would help us to remember the psalm we've learned. Help us to remember what to do when we're feeling despair, when we're like David, just wondering how long. May you take us to the words of the psalm and use the psalm to lead us in prayer and to know that great truth that you are indeed listening to us, that we can sing bountifully. We can sing to you because you have dealt bountifully with us. Always move our hearts in that way. May our mouths always sing your praises. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.